Happy December to you guys. I want to let you guys know that we're going to be starting our Christmas Eve series stuff starting, not Christmas Eve series, Christmas series stuff starting next week. We'll be singing Christmas songs, and I do want to mention to you Christmas Eve, because we actually encourage you guys to get electronic tickets for the service that you're going to come to and plan on. We're going to have four services come Monday, Christmas Eve, December 24th. And so the way that you can get those tickets, if you just pull out your phone, I'm going to give you a way to text this in, and that way you can go ahead and get and secure your tickets. I want you to know that we're going to be doing services from 2, then 3:15, and then we're going to do 4:30, and we're going to be doing 5:45. And so you can text 555-888, and you can text the keyword Christmas Eve 247. If you do that, it's going to give you a link for you to be able to secure those tickets. And then once the service is full, we're not going to have tickets for that anymore. And so I'd really want to encourage you to go out there and get that service time that's going to work for you. Our middle two services, they are going to have child care for birth through 3 years of age in our clubhouse. And so that's the only child care that we're going to be providing. It's optional. You're welcome to bring them in. It's going to be a family-style service, so you're welcome to bring them in here. But if you might go, you know what, I think I might enjoy it a little bit more if they're not with me, then you're going to have the freedom to be able to send them over to the clubhouse, either the second or the third service that we're going to be doing, and you'll be able to secure those tickets as well, because those seats are going to be, those spots are going to be limited. Now, in order for us to provide that, we have to have some volunteers that are going to help make that a reality. And so if you're somebody that you're thinking, you know what, I really want to help some of these families. I've been there. I've done that. I know what it's like. And I want to help provide a way. And I'll just be somebody that's just going to be a warm body, providing care, no lesson teaching. It's just going to be truly babysitting. Then you can help us out. And you can help us out in one of three ways you can sign up for this. You can, again, text. You can text 555-888, and you can text the keyword childcare 247. And so that's a way for you to go, hey, you can count on me. And yes, I'm willing to help. I want to find out more. Or you can stop by our welcome center, and there's a way for you to just sign up on a piece of paper, or you can go by our registration desk for our clubhouse out here, and you can sign up that way and make that happen. Now, we're 2 weeks away from having our Kids Crazy Christmas party, and so that's going to be amazing. So it really is Happy December. So there is a lot that's going to be happening as we enter this home stretch as a church. And we're going to be finishing by celebrating the birth of our Savior at our Christmas Eve services. And that will be the last service that we will do this year. And we will not have services the last Monday of the year. That will be off. And then we will be back in January. So now you are informed. And I know I noticed that some of you guys were looking and checking out my jeans when I got up on stage today. And they're men's jeans. And if you weren't here last week, then that's totally inside. And it was a little private conversation I had with a few people. And so if you missed that, then you missed out. And I am grateful you missed that. So, well, we are talking about puzzled. And today we're going to finish this up. We've looked at some things when it comes to what are these things that tend to puzzle us in life, whether it's handling stress. We've looked at that, forgiving others, whether it's this idea of going, hey, how do I recognize God's voice? How do I overcome fear? And today what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare, there might be some people in the room that you're like going, I'm really not even sure what that is. I'm convinced you're going to know what that is by the time we finish today. But spiritual warfare, I believe that spiritual warfare is one of these topics that you can go to church a long time and a church will just never teach on this. It's just not something we just constantly put out there. And so we're going to be looking at this today. And I could easily make this a whole entire series, but I'm going to just try to cover this as quickly and rapidly as I can, but yet as thoroughly as what I can do in one talk of what this thing is called spiritual warfare. When we look at spiritual warfare, there are some people that they want to blame every sin. They want to blame every behavior, every choice, everything that is wrong, every conflict, every problem. They want to blame that on some demonic force. There are some people that they take it that far. And then there's other people that what they do with life is they go, they completely ignore any kind of spiritual activity that could be taking place in any kind of other spiritual realm. And they just chalk everything else up as, well, you know, it's kind of just meant to be. And so those are two extremes that we have. And I think there are two common mistakes that ends up happening when we look at this idea of spiritual warfare. That one of those common mistakes is when we as people that we overstate and we overemphasize and we demonize everything. And then I think another common mistake that we make is that we understate and we underemphasize and we chalk everything up as a coincidence. And those are two far extremes, and we've got to find the way to land somewhere in that messy middle that we can look at and see how do we have this biblical balance and this understanding of what is happening when it comes to spiritual warfare. Because when we look at the life and times of Jesus, there were times that Jesus, he would go and he'd be somewhere and he would cast out demons out of people. And then there's other times when he doesn't do anything and say anything along those lines, and he just heals people or he teaches people. And so Jesus certainly didn't demonize everything, but yet there was times that he addressed it and that he dealt with it. So let's look at this idea of spiritual warfare. What is it? Let me give you a working definition. The spiritual warfare is an attack on people from demonic forces attempting to keep us from experiencing God. That is a working definition. It's not a perfect definition, but that is a working definition for us to understand. Okay, what is this thing called spiritual warfare? It's not physical warfare, it's spiritual warfare. It's about spiritual forces that are at work. And Satan, aka the devil, he has some very specific tactics that he uses to attack people. And he does it, he attacks believers, but he also attacks non-believers. He's an equal opportunity destroyer. That's who he is. And he's got some tactics. And one of the tactics that he uses is he wants to derail you. That if you're doing something that's about you pursuing God, beginning to know God, or you growing in your relationship with God, that he wants to derail you. He wants to knock you off that track. It's one of the things he wants to do. Another tactic for him is not just derailing. He wants to distract you. He wants to distract you. He wants to keep you from having any kind of focus on who God is and what God might be leading you to do in your life. And so he will do all that he can to distract you and to keep you from knowing and thinking about and focusing and moving toward what God's best is for your life. And another tactic of his is he wants to delay you. That he wants to derail. That's one of the ways and tactics that he comes at you. He wants to distract, but he will settle for a delay. What can he do to delay you from living a life of following God's best? Whatever he can do that. He will delay. He will try to tempt you in ways that will delay you with hopes of that you will never pick back up moving toward what you were once moving toward. These are his tactics and what it is that he is after. And in Scripture, it's chock full. Old Testament, New Testament, it is chock full of these things that are taking place. Now, spiritual warfare is a very real thing. And today, we're going to do something historic at Crosspoint. That I've been our lead pastor from the beginning. We are 15 years old. And we are going to look at more Scripture today than we've ever looked at in a single service. So if you're new today, and this is your very first time, and you see all the Scripture we cover, I don't want you to leave here with this idea. Wow, I love this church. I love a church that just gets into the Scripture and just really is reading and studying and showing that when you come back next week, you're going to be sadly disappointed because you're just not going to see that much. This is going to be more than I've ever, ever, ever done. And if you're somebody that you're on the flip side and you're like going, yeah, I can't come back to a church like that because it's Scripture. I mean, that was like drinking from a fire hydrant. I mean, that was just too much coming at me. I can't handle that much. Well, that's not what we normally do. But the reason I'm doing this is because I feel like this is a subject matter that many of us in this room don't have a real healthy understanding and don't have a real biblical understanding of what it is. And I want to make sure that you don't leave here thinking, oh, that's just Will's opinion. I want you leaving here today going, wow, the Bible has a lot to say. And I will tell you, I really wanted to include more Scripture. I did. And that might not sound too funny to you, but by the time we get done, you're going to be going, he wanted to include more Scripture. Because there are still things that I'm not going to be showing you that's going to be sides and understanding that we're just not going to get to and we're not going to touch. In fact, even if you're part of our journey teams and small groups, you're going to have some questions. You're going to be reading some Scripture that I'm not even teaching today because that was one more way for me to get some more verses out there to get more understanding of what it is that is taking place when it comes to spiritual warfare. So with that said, let's hook up to this fire hydrant and let's start drinking from some scripture. So in Ephesians chapter 6, New Testament, Paul's writing to believers in the area of Ephesus, and he says to them, 6 verses 12 and 13, he says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places." So he's not trying to put any language out there. It's kind of like going, "Well, I really wonder what he's talking." We're looking at it, we're going, "Okay, we understand. We might not be able to grasp all of it, but it's very clear that he's talking about these spiritual forces at work." Verse 13, "Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm." And then he goes on and he gives us this thing that we know as spiritual armor and putting on this armor of God. And there's these six pieces: the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit, the helmet of salvation. And he covers these things, which we're not going to get into today. Listen, Satan is not a metaphor. He's not. That Satan, he's not a cosmic force. That Satan, he's not just this symbol of evil. But what Satan is he is real. And he is a real fallen angel. That when we get in our Bible and reread it from cover to cover, there are only three angelic names that are mentioned. And that is Lucifer, the name of Satan, Michael, and Gabriel. That's it. Those are the only three that when we read cover to cover of names of angels that have been revealed scripturally. Satan is real. He's a real fallen angel. And he really wants to ruin your life. And he's not playing around. For him, the stakes are high. And he is bitter. And he is angry. And he wants to take it out on you. And he wants to take it out on me. That Satan is somebody that Lucifer wanted to share in God's glory. That he is somebody that in heaven who was leading the worship of God, that he wanted to be worshiped as well. And because of that, God kicked him out of heaven along with angels that were following him in his lead. And he removed them from heaven. There's two places that really share a lot about Satan, Lucifer, and being removed from heaven that we're not going to look at today. But if you're somebody that you're going, "Hey, if there's a place that I can just read and almost get the Cliff Notes version of what took place," I'm going to give you two scripture references that you can read if you want to write this down. It's not going to be on the screen, so you're going to have to listen. Isaiah chapter 14, so in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 14. And Ezekiel, another Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 28. But these are two places, and it is Clifton, it's quick, and you're going to be able to go, "Wow," and maybe it's going to be a way for you to understand some things that you've not understood before. That Jesus has always existed. He existed in heaven before he came to earth. And Jesus, he watched Satan get the boot and get removed from heaven. So in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, this is something that Jesus was saying. And he said, "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." See, Jesus is saying he's not just kind of going along with this kind of made up kind of thing. I saw Jesus fall from heaven like lightning. We can get to this very confusing book in our Bible, this book called Revelation. And it's Revelations. This is my little pet peeve for you guys, is you guys that say Revelations, it's not Revelations, it's Revelation. It's one revelation. It's you got to read it all, but it's one revelation that was revealed to this guy named John, and he wrote all this out. And it's apocrypha language that is kind of this hidden meaning that you've got to look at and go, "Oh," so it can be very confusing. But look at this with me in Revelation chapter 12. We'll start in verse 9. "Then there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels." We're going to see who this dragon is. It's going to be pretty clear. "And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. And this is this vision that he's seeing to understand what is it that has taken place, and then also to see some things of what will take place. So let's understand who Satan is. There's a few little pieces here that I just want us to look at scripturally, and let's understand who Satan is. He is the ruler of this world, earth, not heaven, but he is the ruler of this world. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus said, "The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out." That he was cast from heaven, and the day is coming that he's going to be cast from earth. This is what's going to happen. That yes, he is the ruler of this world. He is the God of this world, little g. He is the God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news, and they don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God." Satan, who is the ruler of this world, he is the god of this world, and he is the commander of the powers in the unseen world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. "You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." Now, when it comes to this idea of demonic possession, I'm going to give you my opinion on this, and it's shared with many people. But my opinion on this is that Satan and demonic forces can possess an individual who is not a Christ follower, an individual who has not bowed the knee of their heart and accepted Christ, okay? But Satan cannot possess someone who is a Christ follower. But let me tell you what he can do. He can oppress. He can be an outward force against you. He's just not an inward force against you. To be possessed is an inward force against you. To be oppressed is an outward force against you. And that is what I believe about Satan and what it is that he and his demons are able and capable of doing. So four things that you should know about the devil. Four things that you should know. You might not know these. You might not even believe them. But these are four things that you should know. And these are four things that I absolutely believe. One, he is at work. He's not lazy. Satan has an incredible work ethic. He is not lazy and he is at work. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. "Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them." That there are these deeds of darkness, and they're at work, and what our role, not, let's not take part in them, but let's expose them for what they are. That we're either going to be casualties of the con, or we're going to be crusaders of the cause, right? He's going to con us, and we're going to be a casualty of it, or we're going to be a crusader of the cause of Christ. We're going to be one or the other. That we must choose. So he is at work. Here's another one. He is at war. The Satan's at work and he is at war. He's at war with God. But his battlefront is people. He's at war with God, but the battlefront is people. That we are the war ground where he is at war with God. That's who he is, that's what he's doing, and we need to know this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. So this Peter, this is a guy that was one of Jesus' disciples. Jesus has already risen from the dead, and he's writing this. He says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That he is in the destruction business. He's looking for somebody to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. Because he is on the attack. Jesus was tempted by Satan. That Jesus was tempted, we can read about this in Luke 4, we can read about this in Matthew 4, same encounter, and we can read it from two different perspectives. But let's look at this from Luke 4, 13. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he tempted him with three different temptations. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. He didn't leave him, he wasn't done. He left until the next opportunity came. In spiritual warfare, it doesn't happen at convenient times. It happens at calculated times. And Satan is cunning, and he is shrewd, and he is calculated. And he's not just going to sit around looking for a convenient time. He is going to calculate and see what the best time and the best way is to attack people. A third thing that you should know is he has power. He has power. He's at work, he's at war, and he has power. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Paul's writing, he says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. The way that I like to imagine this verse, that when we are angry and we just live with anger, that we actually set a trap on our heart. And what Satan does is he just keeps coming around and jumping all over our heart, and he's wanting to get trapped in our heart. And he wants to find a way that he can lodge it and just get stuck there, and he's going to stay there. And anger is one of these things. If you have anger, it's prolonged, you are going to give Satan a foothold in your life. And some of you guys, when you get to the point where if anger just lingers and lingers and lingers with you, you'll end up staying angry when you're finally ready to let go of it, and you can't figure out how to do it. Because Satan has gotten a foothold in your heart. Job is the oldest book in our Bible. It's not the first book. The first book's Genesis, and Genesis talks about things that happened earlier than Job, but as far as the oldest book that's written in our Bible, it is the book of Job. Some of you guys might have seen it and thought, oh, look, I can read about a job in the Bible. Well, it's Job is how we say that. It's a person's name, okay? And as we look at Job, we can see something that was taking place there, and we can see how the spiritual warfare was at work from very, very, very early on with humanity. So we're going to read starting in chapter 1, starting in verse 6. One day the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser, capital A, because that's his name, Satan, came with them. So Satan's where? Where's he at? He's in heaven. He's there. He's in the heavenly place, heavenly realm right now, and he's interacting, right? Okay. Where have you come from? The Lord asked Satan, and I don't think he's asking because he's going, I'm just clueless. I wish I knew. He's asking for the sake of dialogue. And Satan answered the Lord, I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that is going on. Then the Lord asked Satan, have you noticed my servant Job? He's the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and he stays away from evil. And Satan replied to the Lord, yes, but Job has good reason to fear God. You have always put a wall of protection around him and his home and his property. You have made him prosper in everything he does. Look how rich he is. See, God was protecting him and providing for him and blessing him, but he's protecting him from the powers of Satan, because he has power. And Satan's wanting to use his power against somebody, but he can't use his power unless God gives him permission, which is the fourth thing that you should know, is that he answers to God. He doesn't have free reign. He can't do whatever he wants. He answers to God. Let's continue in Job 1. So verse 11. Satan said, but reach out and take away everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your faith. That Satan, what he thought is he thought that Job's faith was tied to his blessings and protection. And he says, hey, if you take away his blessings and you take away his possessions, he's not going to have faith in you. And then we can read for 40 chapters where Job stayed true to God through all of the difficulties, through all of the hardship. We got to see, you don't even get out of chapter 1, and you begin to see when God gives permission to Satan to be able to have his way with Job. He limits him on what he says. Verse 12, all right, you may test him, the Lord said to Satan. Do whatever you want with everything that he possesses, but don't harm him physically. So Satan left the Lord's presence. And then we get a read about how these disasters come along and they begin to destroy his wealth. And then we get to see how Satan used his forces and took the lives of all of his children. Left his wife and couldn't touch him physically. You get further on in and Satan's mad at God because Job still has his faith. And so God gives permission to Job to harm Job physically, but to not take his life. And at the end of all of that, as Job stayed true, it wasn't because of his blessings, it wasn't because of the protection that he stayed true to God. It's because he just understood who God is through the good times and the bad. And when you get to the end of this, and you read the last chapter in Job, you get to see how God rewards Job's faithfulness and gives him a double portion of everything that he had had possessionally and gives him children again. But it's this spiritual war, this warfare, that it is real. And we need to be battle ready. We need to be battle ready because this is very real. And so I want to share with you as we wrap this up, three weapons for spiritual warfare. That we need to understand that we've been given a war chest. That we've been given a war chest and that we need to lean into this war chest. We need to go to this war chest and we need to be prepared for the spiritual battle that is coming our way. And so I want to share with you some weapons that are there for us. See, one of these weapons for us is the name of Jesus. Not just the picture of Jesus, but the name of Jesus. That what can be done and accomplished in his name. A few weeks ago when we were talking and teaching on prayer, I shared with you how we pray, and when we pray what? In Jesus' what? Name. In Jesus' name, because of who he is. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is. In Philippians, New Testament, chapter 2, starting in verse 9, it says, therefore, God elevated him, talking about Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And while this hasn't yet taken place, it one day will. That one day, every soul is going to face and see that Jesus is as real as what the Bible declares that he is. And on that day, every knee will bow, whether they already believed or not. Some are going to be forced to bow, and others are going to bow because we recognize and know who he is. And it is going to be our response of gratitude as we bow before him. See, there's power in a name. And I think that we've been given a glimpse of how a name is a weapon. A name is a power source. And I can tell you, I've got a 17-year-old and a 19-year-old. And they don't do this too often anymore. But if you go back 10 years, when they were at odds with each other, and they finally got to this place where they realized they weren't going to be able to settle this thing, then they said a name. And the name that they said, I'm going to try to say it like they said it. Dad! And they would. They would yell out, Dad, because they went, you know what? We're not going to settle this. I think I'm right. And they're both just yelling for Dad so that Dad could come. Because they know that there's power there. And so I'd go in there and pop them both in the nose. And no, I didn't do that. But I would. I'd step in and I'd use my authority with them. And we would resolve it because there is power in a name. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That salvation for us when we believe in Jesus, it's found in what? In calling on his name. And it is a weapon for us, the name of Jesus. So there's another weapon for us that we need to return to, and that is the Word of God. That is a weapon for us, that when we begin to understand who God is and the power that we can let God have over our lives when we submit to him and surrender to him, that this is something that we must subject ourselves to. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's the living Word of God. It's alive and it's powerful, and it is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our inmost thoughts and desire. That Jesus was tempted, and if you go back and you read that temptation in Luke 4 and Matthew 4, if you go back and you read that, what you'll see with each temptation, what Jesus did is that he quoted Scripture in resisting Satan. Because it was a weapon. The Word of God was a weapon that he turned to. The last one. For us to understand that there are weapons for us that we've got to lean into. That for us, we've got to see that it's the power of the cross. That the power of the cross is a weapon at our disposal. Let's get back to this book of Revelation. We were in 12. We're going to just continue, keep reading a little bit more here. Back to verse 9. The great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. We've read that verse. Now let's pick it up from there. Then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heaven. It has come at last. Salvation and power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ. See, Jesus is his name, but Christ is his identity. And his identity is Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one, the long-awaited one, Christ. That is him. That is Jesus. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth. This is this vision that God is getting about things that would come. The one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you in great anger, knowing that he has little time. See, Satan's at war. He's at war with God, but you and I are the battlefront. I want us to look at one last passage together. And it's in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Does that mean if those things happen that he no longer loves us? Verse 36, as the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day and we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. It's an overwhelming victory, and it's an overwhelming victory where Satan is overcome by Christ. Verse 38, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today or worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, for the believer, we don't have to be afraid of spiritual warfare. We don't have to fear it. We don't have to tremble at it. That we know that we cannot be possessed, and we know that there is somebody fighting for us. But we have to go to the war chest, and we have to call on the name of Jesus. We have to look at the power of the Word of God, and we must rely on the power of the cross. That these are the weapons that every believer should be using as we go through this life preparing for our eternal life. And if what we've covered today, if that's been something that for you that you're like going, okay, wow, there's a lot more about Jesus and God and spiritual things than what I ever really understood. And if you're somebody that you're going, I feel like I need to do something with this, but I'm just not sure what I need to do. I don't know what my next step is. Well, that's why we have a Next Steps area. We have our Next Steps booth, and if that's you, I would just encourage you to stop by there when you leave today. And just go, you know, there were just some things about that I just was learning and I'm hearing, and I just feel like there's something I need to be doing. And go talk with somebody at our Next Steps booth, because we would love to help and assist you in your faith journey. If you're somebody that you go, you know what, this has made a lot of sense, and now I really feel like there's something I need to be praying about, then our care team's going to be making their way here to the front, and I would encourage you to come forward and pray with them that we can use this name of Jesus in our prayer, and we can use these weapons that have been given to us, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but our battle is a spiritual one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have done so much to equip us and prepare us, even protect us. And I pray that we would be people that we would learn even more about what is it that we should be doing with this spiritual battle, this spiritual warfare that's taking place. And knowing that we need to resist Satan, and that he will end up giving up on us and flee from us, and that there's other times we need to run from him, and that we can just learn these things. God, I pray that if there's somebody here today and this is just all just starting to to begin to make sense, but yet they still have questions. And I pray that you would take that person that's not yet begun a relationship with you and just keep drawing them closer to you so that they can have your love. They can have your life that you offer. And they can look forward to all of eternity. Jesus, it's in your name we pray.